We're in Exodus chapter number 16, and am I good there on in the back? Okay, great. Exodus 16, and then we're going to read the first six verses here, and we'll skip around just a little bit, and then we'll go from there. Okay, and you can remain seated. We're going to read several verses here, starting in verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And so this is the story about Israel's journey from Egypt into the promised land. And verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And then skip down to verse number 16:12. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. This is what the Lord is saying. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And here's the reason. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then go to verse number 19. And Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning, speaking of the manna that God was giving them. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Go down to verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, talking about the manna, to be kept for your generations. Now catch that there, we're going to loop back to that. That they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, that's referring to the Ark of the Covenant, to be kept. Verse 35, we'll end with this one. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. All right, a lot of scripture reading to start out with, but we wanted to give the context of what's going on, right? The children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land, and the Lord is teaching them lessons about dependence upon Him, and one of those lessons is providing manna or bread for them each day. Now, I don't know if you caught that, right? It says there that the command was to gather up an omer full, and it's anyone's guess what an omer is. Some people say it's about 2 pints full, something like that. But gather up, you know, a good bit and put it before the Ark of the Covenant. Eventually it would be stored inside the Ark itself for your generations. Now, if you know anything about bread, right, fresh bread, it doesn't last a couple generations. It's not supposed to, right? Brother Stewart was talking to me a while back, and he said he bought a McDonald's hamburger that did last. How long was it going for? 9 years. So it had a little bit too much preservative, I think, in there. So unless you're doing a science experiment, you know, with bread, normal bread is not supposed to last generations. It's not supposed to last more than a day, at least the bread that we're talking about, because we just read that there was a time when they were just getting used to the rhythm of this manna collection thing, that they brought in too much, and then the leftovers was breeding worms, and it stank, and it got moldy, right? So it shouldn't have lasted for more than a day, yet the command was, you take this omer full, and when people see it, generations from now, they'll know what I did for you. So just by collecting the pot of manna and it being there and it staying as bread, not just more than a day, not just more than a year, but generations, it was a continual miracle. And the whole point of this Ark of the Covenant, the actual contents of it at least, it was to act as powerful reminders of the lessons that God's people learned in the wilderness. We'll go over the exact contents of it. But any time that they could peek in and look at it, they would see the actual bread that was collected years and years and years ago. Maybe their grandfather and their great-great-grandfather saw the bread. But they could at any time open the ark, look in, and see it. By the time we get to the temple period with Solomon, it only had the Ten Commandments in there. It says in 1 Kings, I believe, 8. But between that time and the time of the crossing into Jordan, that pot of manna was there as a reminder. Okay, the miracle of the manna preserved, it was a memory box, so to speak. A powerful reminder that God is real and that He provides. Okay? The manna, combined with those other objects, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments, it was a way of telling every Israelite back then and also telling every individual here tonight that God is real, that God is powerful, that He provides, that He has not forgotten us in a wilderness, and that He has shown us how to live. That's what the Ten Commandments were for. And at any time, right, when the tabernacle is being moved and brought to another place, I can just imagine it in my mind that, maybe a teenager or maybe a young adult who never lived throughout this whole wilderness experience, or they're living through it, right? And they come up to one of the temple priests and they say, "Hey, can I have a peek? Can I look in here?" Or maybe there was a special day where the priest would just go through Israel and show them what the Lord did. But the whole point, right, was it was to be a continual reminder of what God had done. It was that important. Okay, so follow with me here on my line of thinking. If the Israelites had made it a habit of lifting that lid of the memory box continually and being reminded that this is the one true God, He is powerful, He provides, He is good, and He remembers us, they would not have gotten into all the trouble that you read about, starting with the book of Judges, going all the way to the exile. There would have been no Nebuchadnezzar. There would have been no exile. There would have been no civil war between the nations if they were always reminded and they believed in their heart of hearts that God is, He is the one that created everything, and He actually does and will provide for me, and I believe that. Then they would have never started worshiping other gods and living like the world around them. When they forgot, and it wasn't before their eyes anymore. You believe what you see. When you stop seeing something, you stop believing something. And the point, the visual reminder is that, yeah, that bread's still there. Aaron's rod that budded, a shepherd's staff usually doesn't bud almonds. That's not typical for a staff to do. The tablets, right, are usually not written with the finger of God. Like, all of these things are miracles visually observed. And it would have saved a nation. The Bible would have been a very different book, okay, if the Israelites, the people of God, our spiritual ancestors, if they had remembered what God told them to remember. You see the setup so far? Okay. So I'm calling the message tonight, hopefully you'll remember it, this is the whole point of the title, the Miracle Manna Memory Box. Okay? And sometimes silly titles help us to remember the content a little bit, and that's the whole theme of the message, is remembering. We want to remember some things that we learned in the wilderness, because we'll be crossing Jordan, and we're supposed to remember those lessons if we're supposed to fight spiritual battles. All right. As we approach the new year, I don't know if you're like me, but I really don't want to hear the word COVID anymore. It's like, if we're going to move on at all from this pandemic, it's going to be in 2021, whether it's in December of 2021 or we're moving past the way it was in March 2020. No one really expected that kind of wilderness wandering, if you will. There was a lot of things that happened, a lot of lessons learned. But, you know, the character of God in the Bible is that a lot of times He'll put us in a wilderness in order to teach us very valuable lessons. And then once we actually get it, like we really get what He's trying to tell us, okay, then He allows us to cross over into the promised land, enjoy victorious living, see spiritual fruit and all this sort of thing. But a lot of times the problem is we don't see our own blind spots. Those around us see them very clearly, right? They'd be glad to tell us, but we act sometimes like a bottle of nitroglycerin where people are like tiptoeing around us. They don't want to, you know, don't talk to him about that thing. You know, we don't talk about that. When we finally do learn the lessons we're supposed to, though, we can experience a life that we were supposed to live in Christ. And living for God does not seem like drudgery and just the routine and going through the motion and, you know, hoping that the Lord comes back really soon, you know, because we want to escape this thing. When we're living like we should in Canaan land, and we are seeing God work in our lives powerfully, like that's the whole point. That's the idea. And that's what I want for me personally and with my family and for our church. And I hope you do the same. Let's pray and we'll jump in and examine each of these elements there in that memory box, that ark. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that people would see you and I would not obscure this message. It's such a precious message, Lord, that you've been dealing with me about. I pray that it would shine through, Lord, that I would make the text very clear. Bless us tonight. Thank you for everyone that you've assembled. Help it to make an impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are times when God takes us through the wilderness, right? The point of the contents of the ark was to remind God's people of the lessons He taught them in the wilderness. God trains us in the wilderness for the battle of the promised land. So the people that learned these lessons when Aaron's rod budded, okay, well, even before that, here's Aaron's rod. God says, okay, hold it over the waters. The waters become blood. Okay, hold it up again, and here comes the frogs, and hold it up again, and here comes the plague of gnats, and I mean, it's this powerful thing, and then the people are, you know, getting in a rebellion, the rebellion of Korah, and God says, okay, collect staffs from all the children of Israel. One of them was Aaron's rod, and God selects that one. It blossoms, and almonds come out. It was clear that I have chosen this leader, and the whole point was that God is powerful, and He can work in ways that we cannot. And so it was one thing, He's like, yeah, and put that rod, put that in the box. We need to remember that lesson. The people that learned those lessons, they saw those powerful things, they didn't have to be reminded, like they were the generation that saw them happen. With the manna, they had to go out and collect it every day. Like, you didn't have to remind them about what God was doing. They were experiencing it day by day. But there came a time when the children of Israel went off into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 5, it says, and then when the manna ceased, then the people started living off the produce of the land. There was no reason for the manna anymore. There was no reason for the the powerful plagues of Egypt anymore. Okay? It was a new generation, new setting, new thing. And that's the problem. Descendants, the people that did not live through the wilderness, it was not firsthand knowledge. They didn't see that stuff. And so and it's not their fault. I mean, they just weren't born during that time. God had this preserved for them so they could see the memory for themselves. They heard the stories from mommy and daddy, but now they could open up the box and see the power of God for themselves. I don't know if you're like me then, but when I was growing up, I'm going to show you this real quick. Most kids, and at least I think so, have a special box that they're given growing up. At least I did. And I had a box that you would put things in. And throughout, I don't know, maybe I got this when I was 6 or 7. And the contents in the box have changed around a bit. Okay? The things that I thought were really special back then, sometimes, you know, you chuck them out when you're a teenager, or certain things leave when you're a young adult, but they always change around a little bit. And I looked at this box as an illustration for tonight and just took a look at what was inside of it. And it's interesting, the contents of it. I'm not going to go through each thing because they wouldn't mean anything to you. These little nuggets and little trinkets and things mean a lot to me. It reminds me of a particular memory. And there are reasons that a particular thing goes in the box. There are certain football cards or certain pictures. There are letters I've written. There's a couple tassels from graduations. And that meant a lot to me. That has a story behind it. But hopefully I'm not alone. Did anyone grow up with a special box growing up you put stuff in? Or ladies with a hope chest maybe? Okay. How about people in here where your family gave you maybe some memento that was either passed down from your mom or dad or even goes farther back? Anyone like that? Some jewelry maybe, that type of thing. For you and your family, that means something. If you went and tried to sell it at a pawn shop, like the money you would get for that does not compare to what it's worth to you. You see what I mean? Aaron's rod was a stick. It wasn't worth very much, but it was worth a lot because of the memory that it represented. You with me so far? What God wants for each of us, okay, here's the crux of everything. What God wants for each of us is to have our own little box, okay? Not relying on past generations, if we're a second or third generation Christian, not relying on just their stories about how God was real with them and to them. God wants a special box for each of us where we can open up and we can see memories that remind us that God, when God was absolutely real. Like, there's no way in the world we could ever become an atheist because of little elements in that box where God answered a prayer. Amen. God provided. God did something that was just so remarkable to you. And sometimes you can't even describe it to other people, but you know God was there. He not only wants us to have our collection and learn those lessons in the wilderness, because there are times, okay, in life where you have to resort to this box and say, what, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, you're sitting there and you don't have enough for the mortgage that month and you have your tithe check in your hand and you're like, why am I doing this again? That's where the memory box comes in. Amen. It's that God will provide and He promised He would. And the other elements in that box remind us of who God is and who God is for us. And we're going to examine the three tonight. The first was the manna that represents God's provision. He's not going to let us starve to death. Okay? If God led you into wherever you live, wherever you minister, what He called you to do, He is going to make sure you're equipped and provided for in doing that. If he called you to do a specific ministry, he will equip you and allow you to do it. He's not going to leave us hanging, is the idea. The manna, first of all, and then Aaron's rod, which represents God's power. And then the Ten Commandments, which represents God's principles, or what he expects of us, how we're supposed to live. So tonight we're going to look at these three objects in the memory box here. Reminders of God's power, his provision, his principles. Just like a triangle has three sides, there's no such thing as a two-sided triangle. You have to have all three elements here. Okay? And you'll see why in a moment. But we can't, without all three of these things, God's power, provision, and principles, we get a very skewed idea of God. God wants us to learn these lessons from the wilderness and then remember them on our journey ahead. So for the first one, provision, in the book of Exodus, it tells us the story of the manna. But in Deuteronomy is a lot of Moses' sermons where he explains what we saw in Exodus. So it's a series of sermons that Moses is preaching to the nation before they go into the promised land. And if you do have your Bibles, you can look here in Deuteronomy chapter number 8 in verse number 1. And this is the explanation as to why God gave the manna. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. You see that word remember. And what was the purpose of the wilderness? Verse 2, it says, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And skip down to verse number 11. Here is why he gave them the manna. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. In verse number 16 then, he talks about God. He says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And then I'm reminded there in Deuteronomy 4:9, he gives another warning. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from their heart, from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Are you getting the idea? It's a memory device for us to know for sure. So sometimes when God starts blessing us and he starts providing for us, we forget very easily, very quickly. And we get the idea that, yeah, I got me this house, I got me this job, I got me this gold, I got me this. And that's a bad place to be in, because if you remember your Old Testament, God doesn't like that very much. And he soon proves to you, sometimes very suddenly and very powerfully, that no, you didn't get this. And actually, you do need me. Right? And we're not just talking about physically. We're not just talking about money in the bank. We're talking about filling you inside with what you need to live the good life, if you will. We can't live our life to the fullest spiritually on our own. Like, that should be so obvious, but that's the thing we forget so easily. Because of how hard it is to have a daily walk with God. just like the nation of Israel had to daily pick up food every single day, they were powerfully reminded they needed God to get through the day. Okay? And if we haven't gotten this spiritual lesson yet that we need God today, and we absolutely need food for today, and then the next day, and the next day, then we have not learned the whole lesson in the wilderness. Sometimes we're so confused. Why is God letting me wander around, and I feel like I'm getting nowhere spiritually? It's like, have you read your Bible and walked with God consistently for a while? Oh, well, I do try. I mean, imagine saying that, like, have you eaten food consistently? Well, no, I do try. Every couple weeks, God knows my heart. No, it just doesn't work. You following what I'm saying? Some of these, like, really easy lessons, we can't be too hard on the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That's what we're doing today. Those are the hardest lessons that we have to learn to absolutely, really, not theoretically, depend on God. To put ourselves in the position where we believe in our hearts we need God to get through the day. And if we're not there, odds are we're probably still wandering in the wilderness. You're like, well, how could the nation of Israel still not believe they could get over into the promised land after 40 years? And they're still being fed every single day. They're human just like us. Sometimes it takes us a long time to really believe in our heart of hearts that we need God and He will give us what we need. And we need our own memory boxes sometimes to go back and remember, yeah, that time where like I really needed God and I told Him, and I said, I'm in a position where I can't do this or that. Like, you told me to put my faith in you. I'm doing it. Like, if you don't come through, it's on you because you promised. Here we go. And God came through. That's something you put in the memory box. Sometimes you're in the wilderness, so you get that memory. So you get that little memento to put in there. So you remember what life is all about, what this Christian life is all about. Failing to look into the memory box results in us asking the question, right? Like looking at our tithe check, why am I doing this again? Sometimes you teach a ministry and it goes terribly wrong. The whole day on Sunday just was a complete failure, at least in your eyes. And you come home and you're thinking, why did I do this again? What was all this for? And those times are the times where we better have something in the box. I'm reminded of the story. I heard this story was relayed from a preacher, and he remembers a farmer growing up who in his church he regularly taught Sunday school. He was a good family man. He took his family on vacation. He helped out with the church. Occasionally he preached in the church. He was an active member. He was a pillar in the church. And he was a farmer who farmed a modest farm. He had 960 acres of land. That's a pretty big farm, but it worked for him. And that year, his whole family was pretty relaxed. It wasn't too much work. It wasn't less than what he needed. God was providing. But then things took a little turn. The next year, he worked over 1,900 acres. And that year, he didn't have time for the family vacation. He couldn't fit it in. The fishing trip he had planned was canceled. The third year, he worked 3,360 acres. And by the fourth year, it had grown to 5,100 acres of farmland. And this preacher said, he'd never seen anything like this. It was almost like everything he touched turned to gold. He was just raking in the cash. He was great at what he did. Soon the neighboring farmlands, the people saw, what was going on. They asked him, hey, can you do the same thing to our land and we'll pay you some of the profits for it? And now he's really getting the business going. He's a big businessman and not just a farmer. And, he was making hand over fist profit. And in the meantime, he was shriveling up spiritually. The success kind of went to his head, if you know someone like this. when a machine broke down on the farmland, he had these fantasies, these illusions in his mind that someone was out to get him and maybe one of his neighbors broke it down or something. And he was having these imaginations. In that area, they would have the Farmer of the Year award. And that year, he won runner-up of the Farmer of the Year. And he was just outraged, incensed that they would possibly, you know, consider him not the guy. He went into a fit of rage. And as the pressures mounted on his business, as turmoils happened, he was still making a lot of money, but he had less time for his church, less time for his family, and so forth. And he started developing a dangerous, unhealthy lifestyle, and he died in his late 50s, bankrupt. And the reason that doesn't really shock us that much is that's how life goes. We start out really depending on God for all we need. And we're happy and we're comfortable, right? And then we get good at something. And then we get in our minds that I got me here. And it is this arm of flesh that is getting me through life. And soon, because we've forgotten a lot of the memories that we're supposed to remember, we start imitating the world around us in how they judge success and how they pursue success. We start worshiping the gods that they worship. You see? That's exactly what happens in the Old Testament. If we were to travel back in time, we would see people that a lot of them were farmers, and they were hoping that God would send the rain, and they would see maybe their Canaanite neighbors, and they're praying to whatever sort of God, and that's very strange to us, but they really thought that by devoting themselves to this particular enterprise, this particular thing, that they would get the rain. And so they're seeing then their Canaanite neighbors, some of them, the rain's fallen on their lands. Man, it's not going too well on my land. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to start worshiping the calf. You see? That is the same exact thing that happens today when we feel like, man, you know, I'm kind of in a wilderness. You know, the brook Cherith has dried up a little bit. It's been a couple days since the ravens have come and fed me some food. Maybe I should do what the people around me are doing. And it's at that time that we desperately need to peek into the box and be like, oh, you know what? Actually, God did provide for me. God is real. False gods are false gods. Worshiping them is a false pursuit. God will provide. I believe it, and I have to trust Him. And then what happens? God says, hey, there's a widow lady there, and she's going to provide you your next meal. Okay, I got it. A lot of times when we're in the wilderness, when the brook is dried up, that's when thoughts start racing in our mind. We're like, you know, why am I doing this again? You kind of following where I'm going with this? Provision. We experience all sorts of problems when we fail to remember what God has done in the past. Here's the verse that I want you to maybe memorize if you haven't done this. This is a powerful verse in Psalm 84:11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will provide. God will provide. And when we grab a hold of it, we then find ourselves not having to force it through and figure out how to get something done and how to make it and how to do what we want to do. When we really do have trust in God, you know, you don't have to resort to all the things that the world is resorting to get it done. Provision. And then just as a quick aside on this, this is neat to me. Here's how provision works. God in the miracle of the manna, He made it fall on the ground every day, right? And He had them go out and gather it. You know what hit me, what someone said is, you know what God could have done is He could have just put the manna in their stomach in the morning. you know, filled them up every day. They wouldn't have had to even go outside. Wouldn't have had to do any work at all. But the way provision works is that God provides an opportunity for you and says, here's the opportunity to get what you need. Here's the open door. There it is. But if you don't walk outside and actually do your part, then you don't get to take part in the manna. You see? You look at our Bibles, right? And you think of the absolute riches that are in here. And that you think about the size of our universe and how small our little speck of a planet is in comparison. And you think that the God of the universe gave us a book, His exact words to us on who He is, His character, what He wants from us, how the world works. And He put it for us in words that we can understand, in a language that we can read. And it's not automatically in our heads, though. When you got saved, it isn't like this download happened, like, here's all the Bible, here's all the stuff you need to know. He said, no, every day you need to go out and collect some for you. Amen. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours and hours and get more than what you need for the day. You just get what you need for the day. And there is nourishment in the little things. It said there were little round things that they had to gather up. You get a nugget for the day, something that you can work with, something you can digest for the day and not overindulge. I mean, you got what you got for the day. Amen. That's what spiritual nourishment and provision from God is all about. Amen. In His Word. And not just that, not just spiritual provision, but physical provision too. When we put God to the test and we believe that He has called us to do a certain thing. We believe we're in the will of God to the best of our ability. That's our understanding. I'm in the will of God. He's not going to let something happen to you that... What am I trying to say? He's not going to let you starve to death. He really isn't. You see what I mean? He promises, not just spiritually, but physically, to not withhold any good thing you need. And we want to latch on to that. And if we don't have enough faith to really believe that, like, it's just, that's a pretty idea. It's a nice idea. The prayer that we need to pray tonight is, Lord, increase my faith so I really believe that You have my best interest in mind and You will provide. That's what we need for the new year. If we're going to take any steps for Him, it's to learn the valuable lesson that He does provide. Secondly, the second thing in that memory box was Aaron's rod. It represented power. We talked about this a little bit with the plagues of Egypt. The thing about the rod, okay, it was a visual thing. When the rod was held up and something happened to it and God worked through this visual thing that people saw, it's this idea we just talked about seeing is believing. When the people saw it happen, they started believing. In Exodus 14:10, it says this, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, this is talking about the Red Sea experience, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Okay? So they haven't crossed the Red Sea yet, Exodus 14:10. They lift up their eyes, and behold, so they start seeing. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth from Egypt? They saw the Egyptian army, and because they saw them, they believed something. They believed a lie. But they saw something powerful before their eyes and they started believing maybe we're better off over there. So what happens to counteract this? In verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and the next word is see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen this day, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you. He shall hold your, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But, here it is, but lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Here's the point of that whole passage. The Israelites were complaining that it would be better, they would be better in Egypt, which is bizarre, right? But when they saw the Egyptians, they remembered what it was like in Egypt. And it gets brought back to their mind. Remembering put their present circumstances in perspective. When they saw the rod of God do something that their old way of life had no power doing, God was stronger than what they were putting their trust in. That memory became something worth going back to. You know, my old way of life, my old way of thinking, my old habits, the things there in Egypt that we used to do. When we see the power of God work in our life powerfully, just unexplainably, that's the lesson we need to learn in the wilderness and keep that with us to remind ourselves that our old way of life is not worth going back to. In Jeremiah 3:3, it says that the whole thing in Jeremiah there, the people are complaining that they have no rain, and God says, you don't have any rain because you're offering sacrifices to idols. You're worshiping false gods. They didn't get that, so they devoted themselves even more to worshiping false gods so they could send the rain. They were depending on the false gods for the rain. God was punishing them with no rain as a punishment for worshiping the false gods. It's like this infinite loop they couldn't get out of. In programming, an infinite loop is something where there's no escape. You got to hit the reset button and power your computer back on. When we're in this infinite loop thinking that something other than God is going to result in a better life for us and resulting in what we believe we need, we get caught in that infinite loop. And the memory box is the reset button. It's going back and remembering how God worked in our lives and showed himself very strong, much stronger than our previous life before Christ. If you're in a wilderness where there's no rain, you have to realize that God is trying to teach you the most important lesson ever, that we must depend on Him. Amen. And depend on Him completely. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This year is the whole goal, to be faithful, full of faith in our God. In Exodus 14:30, it says that thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did on the Egyptians. And the people feared God and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. When we see God work, it's something you can't get out of your mind. God puts us in positions where we're trapped by the sea. Here's the Red Sea in front of us. Here's the Egyptians behind us. And He intentionally puts us there sometimes where all that's left to do is cry to the Lord, see His power work, and then we must remember that memory for later. Lastly is the principles of God's Word. That was the Ten Commandments. We'll go quickly. The Ten Commandments, remember, were given in Exodus 24. In Exodus 20, they're listed. The tablets are given there in Exodus 24. That's after they come out of Egypt. So follow with me here, okay? The people were redeemed from Egypt before Exodus 24. By the time God gives them the Ten Commandments, He is giving commandments to already redeemed people. Okay? They didn't have to keep the commandments in order to become redeemed. God gave them the commandments because they were redeemed. God says, I'm going to enter this special relationship with you. And because you don't know me that well, you're getting to know me, I'm going to give you this list of things that pleases me. And if you want this relationship to work well, these are the things that I expect of you to do. Not to enter into the relationship, but because you're already there. When we treat the commandments and the principles of God's words like this to-do list in order to curry favor with God, we have it completely backwards. In my relationship with my wife, Melanie, there are certain things I've learned over the years that this bugs her. This other thing pleases her. This is something that she does not like. This is something that she does like. In the early days of marriage, you start figuring that stuff out. But you don't do that in order to get married. You do that stuff because you want to enjoy the marriage. The memory of the Ten Commandments is not this law versus grace weird thing. We are to look at the Bible and what God expects of us as stuff that we joyously and graciously want to do to a God who has worked wonders for us, who has redeemed us and brought us out of Egypt. The last illustration here, in 2003, you may have heard it on the news, when looters went to Iraq, local people there, and looted the National Museum. And they stole 17,000 artifacts. Some of the oldest archaeological finds we have in existence from ancient Mesopotamia. I mean, they're just priceless, right? And they stole those, and Iraq and all that region lost a part of its history. Be like someone taking our Declaration of Independence or our Constitution. Like these things, these principles that God has given us, right? If someone were to take them from us, we wouldn't know what to do, how to live. But practically, if we just ignore the principles altogether, what's the difference? You follow me? That's what happened to the kings of Israel. They knew the commandments, they knew the law, they knew where it was, they just didn't follow it. And this year, if we're trying to kick things off right, before we get into February and March and we feel like we've wasted a couple months, it's time to cross over Jordan is what I'm trying to say. It's time to leave some of this wandering and some of the weird schedule and everything that COVID did to us and press on and figure out, is there a lesson here that I should have learned a long time ago? I mean, like Bible, Christianity 101 stuff. And I just haven't gotten it. Like it hasn't sunk in for real. Now is the time. And lastly here, wildernesses are not only, they're not just punishments for us. Okay? God doesn't just send bad people through wildernesses. When Jesus comes on the scene, right after the Father declares him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, what happens after this glorious announcement? He gets driven into the wilderness. It doesn't mean you're a bad person or God's trying to chastise you if you're in the wilderness. It means He is trying to teach you an incredible lesson. And we just want to figure out, what is it, Lord? Please teach me so I can live the life I'm supposed to live. Let's pray here. Father, thank you for your word and what it means to us. I pray as we begin this year that you would speak powerfully to us. And that we would have, if we don't already, some memories that we can put in a box that would anchor our soul to you, that we would never doubt you again. Help us, if we've forgotten some things, to remember. Bless us now. As the piano begins to play, if you want to make your way to the altar and pray for yourself, pray for someone else, and we'll have a time of invitation now.